tonight I want to look at a passage of Scripture and I believe will point out this last point, and that is to strive for the mastery by compassionately co-laboring with God for the souls of men. Look, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read just a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 9. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." I direct your attention for a few moments tonight to that phrase in verse number 9 in the first part of the verse. It says, "For we are laborers together with God." We ought to strive for the mastery by compassionately co-laboring with God for the souls of men. I'd like you to pray with me, and I want to show you just a simple application of this, and then we're going to look at a wonderful passage of Scripture that illustrates the point so well that we don't really need to preach a lot on it. We just need to read it and take it in. And I believe we'll be helped tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask you now for a touch from God. Take this word and apply it to each and every one of our lives and hearts tonight. Lord, we come with different challenges and different levels of understanding. We ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to illuminate this precious, infallible, preserved, inerrant word of God and cause it to be seen in an unusual way for each and every one of us. Seen in a way that we might understand it right where we are and that we might be encouraged to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray there would be even now a godly resolve in our hearts, even before we read the Scripture, even before we know what God you are going to say to us, that we are saying, God, by faith, we will do what you tell us to do tonight. We may fall short of our ability to do it, but God, we're going to step forward by faith and obey you. And God, we trust that you will make the difference up as you always do and give the increase where you so will. And so God, I pray you'd quiet our hearts to receive your word. And you'd bless each one that's come tonight. Thank you for their being here. May your work be accomplished, Lord. Speak through me as well as to my own heart tonight, that we might all be closer to Jesus Christ when we're done than we were when we started. Now thank you, God, for the week, and bless this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Corinthian church is making a very, very blatant and very simplistic error. They are thinking in their minds that the winning of souls has a lot to do with the qualities of character and the attributes of understanding, the intelligence, the charismatic draw of the personalities involved in the preaching and sharing of the word. We are a nation that goes to seed on the big-time preacher. We are a nation that feels like somehow if we could just get this particular preacher to preach, why, we could have a wonderful revival, or we could have a wonderful outpouring of God, or we'd see many souls saved if we could just have this guy or that guy. Now, folks, we need to be very careful, because the Lord himself has encaptured in Holy Scripture a stunning and stinging rebuke to the Corinthian church for doing just that. But in the process of rebuking them, and certainly it was a rebuke, he's saying, "You're babies. You ought to be spiritual by now, but you're carnal. I fed you with milk and not with meat, and you weren't able to bear it, and now you're not able. I gave you the milk. You should have grown up so you could eat the meat, so to speak, of the word, And you can't. And the thing that's making this obvious, Paul said to me, is the fact that you're walking around saying that I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. Now, both of those men were great preachers. And you're saying that I'm in his camp. He's my man. Boy, that's my favorite. And what does Paul say? Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. He said, I planted, I'm not anything. Neither he that watereth. Apollos isn't anything. He's just a servant of the Lord. The power is not in the personality of the man. The power lies in that which comes from God. And because of that, we are all capable to be used of God. But we have this thing in our mind, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too rich, I'm too poor, I'm too busy, I'm not, I can't talk, maybe I can, I'm not really good looking, I'm, you know, whatever it is. And we exclude ourselves from being used of God for his explicit purpose. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save they which were lost. Right. He has a purpose for the church.
Right.
We are supposed to become a believer in Christ. We're supposed to publicly acknowledge that by baptism and by testimony. And we are supposed to willingly unite with God's ordained local New Testament Bible-believing church. And we are supposed to grow in the Word of God, and together we're supposed to collaborate together that we might do the work of God. Now, the work of God has to do with taking care of widows and orphans. It has to do with kind things and helpful things. But the primary work of the church is to promote the gospel, to get the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The pulpit has a purpose to proclaim the gospel. It's fine if the pulpit talks about social ills and difficulties with financial matters or governmental issues or elections. Those things are fine sidelights and commentaries when they are interwoven with the idea that we cannot deal with them effectively unless we have a God. And we have a God, and we need to know that God, and that God is real. And religion is dead, but Christ is alive. And those things need to be vibrant, and they need to literally be the mantra, if you will, of the church. People never should come to the door but what they don't know Jesus Christ lives. They should never come through without knowing that they can be forgiven and that they have eternal life. And every brick of the building ought to shout the gospel. That is what it ought to be. But I'm fearful. I really am. That many of us, when it comes down to the quiet moments of our personal life, are excluding our ability to do what God says. We take the attitude, well, I'm really glad you told me that, preacher. I'll take it under advisement. But you know, there's just so much I can do. Yes, you're right. There is so much you can do. You see, Christ does not want to do everything with you, but he wants to do something with you. And for want of not being able to comprehend him being able to do all things through you, we limit him from doing anything through us. And so the church becomes a powerless entity. And it ought not to be. We not only ought to have a testimony of the power of God and how he saved us, helps us, sustains us. Thank God for those testimonies. But we ought to also have a fervor that says, I may not be able to do much, but what little bit I am able to do, I'm going to yield it completely to God, and I'm going to give God every ounce, every speck of glory for what he does with this humble person that simply yielded to him and in Bodo the old fashioned, can't seem to do anything at all, but God wants to do something with him or you or me and does it, and glory to God for what he does. It won't be the same as somebody else. It may not be as big and splashy. It may not be well known. But you heard the parable of the talents last night, didn't you? See, if you have five talents given you by God, then your capabilities are perhaps increased. And God, when you utilize those capabilities and allow God to multiply them through you, then God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you have a reduced capability, albeit not much, you have some capability to do something, and you say, well, Lord, I can't do much, but what I can do, I'm putting in your hands. And sure enough, the one with two talents got the same well done, didn't he? It was only that one who had that one talent who said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. I don't think I can do what you want me to do. See, that person has made the cardinal error that these guys made. He saw it as a function of his ability. He saw it as a function of his capability. He saw it as a function of his opportunity. And he was fearful that he could do something great. Something tells me that he was identifying more with the greatness than he was identifying with the opportunity to bring glory to God. He was planning on stealing some of the glory of God. And his pride said, if you try that and fail, it'll be a negative, so don't even try. It was all about him. It was not about God, it was about him. And I'm fearful that many of us, in a very quiet way, deny God the opportunity to work through us because we simply don't want to be bothered. We don't understand what's involved. We think we can't do it. Now, I want to prove a point to you tonight, and I believe I can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to show you tonight how much of the work of God is of God. I want to show you how absolutely incidental we are in the work of God. Now, I know you say, wait a minute, I expect you to say, I'm important in the work of God. You are important. You are important in the sense that God loves you, but you're important because God, who could do it without you, is allowing you to get in on it. He does not need you to do it because he said, I won't be able to get it done without you. No, he's God and he can do all things. He's trying to do something through you and to you and with you that he might receive glory for what he's done with you. And when you say, I'm not going to make an attempt to try to reach people for Christ because I don't really know how, I don't really think I can. It really is beyond me. Maybe when I was younger, maybe when I had more time. We are limiting God, and it is a sad, sad day for each and every one of us. And the reason why it is because so much of the work is done by God. And so little of the work is done by us. But we're of the mind that somehow we've got to be a brilliant walking Bible, or we've got to be a persuasive, high power pitching salesman, or we've got to be a real go-getter, or we can't simply compete in this arena of trying to win people for Christ. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. Every single one of us, man, woman, boy, or girl, old or young, rich or poor, highly educated or not educated at all, if we would get the message tonight and realize that God is reaching out there for souls and wants to use such as we to be a part of that, to do that, that if we would simply trust him, pray and take his leadership and follow him, that miraculous things could be done, not because we have a wonderful big parking lot, high steeple, a big choir, all kinds of money, all kinds of opportunities. No, my friend, that's one that was perhaps given 10 talents, and we may have been given one. But the well done is available for every single one of us. And if God so willed that we have 100 talents instead of one, he would have given us that. Remember what it said last night. It's required of a steward that a man be found what? Productive? No. Faithful. So I want you to see a passage, and I'm going to point out some things to you about this that I think personally, for me, the first time that I was able to see this, it was a life-changing thing for the way my Christian life was applied. It wasn't I didn't know these things. It was that I didn't understand how it worked. I didn't understand what all this was about. You see, when you first get saved, you hear about people that do some miraculous things, okay? I mean, you know, they stop traffic and have people are on their knees praying in the middle of a busy street and getting saved. And you hear about these things happening, and you think, wow, like, you know, this guy must be Paul or Apollos. Wow. What we don't understand is that that's just the way God did it with them. For every one of them, there's somebody that said, you know, I'm sick of being miserable. I'm going to get saved in the bunkhouse. And before that happened, that didn't happen abstractly. There were some people that watered, and there were some people that planted. But on that night, when everybody was out getting chewed out, it was God that gave the increase. And look at the fruit that came of it. If God ever made a stand-up comic. Now, I make light of that, but you have a faithful pastor. You have a godly one. And I thank God for that. But see, if people had said, well, there's no sense in praying for Randy Raines. You know, I can't pray that good. God probably won't hear my prayers. Well, there's no sense witnessing to Randy Raines. I mean, you know, I'm not good at doing that. But somewhere along the way, someone did. They prayed. They witnessed. They shared. They preached. They watered. They planted. They worked. And it all worked together. And on that day, he got saved. And it was God that gave that increase. Does that mean that the people along the way didn't have a part? Yes, they did. And they will be recognized with crowns and glory for being a part of that. And yet, if you were to look at each one of their individual lives, there were some that may have been tremendously great used of God, preachers that preached in him. And there may have been some that were just housewives or loving grandmothers and grandfathers or somebody that prayed for him. There may have been other people that didn't even know what they were doing. They were just being faithful. They were living a godly life. Maybe they took a godly stand. They weren't liars. They let the qualities of Christ in their life shine forth. And it all went into the cauldron down to that moment. And they got saved. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And I want you to see an episode in which a great, productive, powerful preacher, and I don't believe this is a mistake. I think it's exactly the way God wanted it recorded. I want you to see how little that this great preacher had to do with the salvation of this soul. I want you to see, chronicled in Scripture, the tremendous amount of work that is done exclusive, completely, of another person. And it's just God working. What is necessary is an obedient Christian. Not a talented one, obedient. Not a powerful one, obedient. Not a rich one, obedient. Not a good-looking one, obedient. That's all. Is there anybody in this room that could not be obedient? We all can. Now follow along with me and I'll read it to you. And really, I get excited about it because it encourages me every time I see a scripture. These preachers are preaching. I mean, Peter's preaching and Philip is preaching. And they're going through in verse 25. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. In verse 26 of chapter 8 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I want you to listen to this episode, and I want to point out some things. I want you to see some things about the power and the influence of God compared to the input of man, other than simply the obedience of this man, Philip. Notice, first of all, if you will, the prompting of the Savior. In verse 26, we have the prompting of the Savior. If you'll notice at the beginning of verse 26, it says, And the angel of the Lord. That is an illustration that does not always mean this, but in this case it does. It usually illustrates an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, either pre-incarnate, before he came in Bethlehem's manger and took on the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. It either was before that time or it was after that time. In 1 Kings 19:7, we have a pre-incarnate appearance of the angel of the Lord. In Luke 24:15, we have a post-incarnate appearance of the angel of the Lord. You remember the road to Emmaus? After he was resurrected, he appeared to those men, walked with them on the road, went in and had supper with them. Men revealed to him that he was Jesus. Remember that? And they said, Oh, does our heart burn within us when he read the scriptures to us? That was a post-incarnate appearance. In the upper room, Thomas saw a post-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And there are many others, but the point that I'm trying to make is that this particular incident is a post-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He's risen, but he comes and appears to Philip, and he prompts him to go. Now, this prompting had two aspects to it. It was a decisive prompting. Look at what he said. He said, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. All right? So it was a decisive thing. He said, Arise and go. There was not a matter of, well, Philip, what do you think? Why don't you think it over and let me know what you think is reasonable, feasible, and that you think will work for you. No, he was very commanding, wasn't he? He said, Arise and go. And then it was directed, he said specifically, Go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. All right? Now watch. We're going to do this every time because I want to drill this point home. What did Philip have to do in all this? Did he have to say, well, let me see. I'm going to pray over this and I'm going to let and see where God sends me? No. He is involved in preaching, is he not? He's in Jerusalem, man. They're having at it. They're telling the Samaritans about Jesus. He's already endowed in a good work. And Jesus comes up and says, I want you to arise and go to the south on the road that leads to Gaza. All right? Now, if you and I, in our hearts, are willing to do the work of God, God knows that. Many of us do not have any acknowledgement of God's direction for souls to be saved in our life. They're all around us. Relatives, friends, neighbors, people passing in the street. And we go through everyday life and we don't even know they're there. It's not that we're bad people. We're focused on other things. If we have that sensitivity to the heart of Christ, hey, I got up this morning, there's people that are going to die and go to hell today because somebody didn't tell them, and some of them walked right past me. You think maybe the Holy Spirit of God said, you need to give that person a track. You need to talk to them. Sure. And that prompting comes a lot. See? And it doesn't, we don't have to think about what we're supposed to do. All we have to do is be prepared. Right. I'm ready to obey. I've got my tracks. I'm ready to witness. Lord, send somebody my way today. If your will, send them to my, that I can share the gospel with in some way. Amen. Some way. All right? So we have the prompting of the Savior. If we are prepared, God will. He will prompt us. He will say, there, this one. Go talk to that one. What about that one? You'll find yourself, when you're doing just the everyday things of life, you'll find yourself seeing those opportunities. They'll be there. That's the prompting of the Savior. You're prepared, and there it is, and the person will say something like, oh, I'm having a tough week this week. That's an opportunity for you to tell them. Okay? This conversation that you had that door was open. And you saw that opportunity, and you spoke the word, and you got an opportunity, didn't you? And you see, that prompting of the Savior is there, but we have to have a willing heart to do it. And many of us don't have a willing heart because we're limiting ourselves. We're saying it takes a Philip or it takes some other person, you know, to do this, not me. And we ought to realize God wants to use us, all right? And the second thing, remember now, He prompted them. In verse 27, what did it say he did about it? It said he arose and went. Right? What did the angel of the Lord say? Arise and go. And what did Philip do? He arose and went. That's called obedience. Okay? So far, Philip hadn't had to think about it. Philip didn't get his demographic sheet out and figure out which city would be the best one to visit. Right? All he did was say yes to God. Amen? Let's go to point two. I want you to notice not only the prompting of the Savior, but now I want you to notice the pointing of the Spirit. In verse number 29, it says, then the Spirit, that's God, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Huh. So watch what happens here. He's in Jerusalem preaching to the Samaritans. Jesus comes and says, I want you to go down this road right here. He says, okay. He's going down out in the desert. And he knew it was desert. I'm in the middle of the Samaritans preaching in Jerusalem. There's thousands of people, all kinds of opportunity. Why in the world would you send me out in the desert, Jesus? There's people everywhere. Why would you send me out there? He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to go. Jesus sent me. I'm going. Right? Now he's out there, and nothing, Jesus said nothing about why he was going, did he? He said, arise and go to the desert. See, you and I have to know why. How come you're sending me out down the desert? I mean, I don't know that. We'd argue, it's productive work here. I mean, I'm an assistant pastor. There's 250 people in this church. Why would you send me out there, pastor that group of people with 20 people out there? I'm doing a very great work here. Why, they told me in school, go where there's a lot of people, make yourself a name, and get up in there. Hey, we don't want the big name. We want the follower of God. Okay? So Jesus said, go. Now, if you're in the city doing a great work for God, and he sends you to the desert, you got to have faith that he knows what he's doing. Amen? All right, so you say amen, and you go, and then while he's out there, notice that, while he's out there, I don't believe the Spirit would have come to him if he had said no to Jesus. Say amen right there. If Jesus said, go down that road in the desert, and he said, ah, come on, Lord, not today, man. I got a lot of stuff going. I don't think the Spirit would ever have talked to him at all. But he obeyed. Now he's out here thinking, I'm sure along the way, boy, this is good. I wonder what's going on here, man. Jesus sent me to the desert. What's going on out there, man? This has got to be something else. I wonder what's going to happen. And while he's out there wondering, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, see that chariot right over there? Go over there right to that guy right there and attach yourself to that chariot. Right? Now, did Philip have to say, well, I wonder what I'm going to preach to you out here in the desert. Let me see. There's that chariot over there. Maybe I should go talk with him. Well, he's probably bothered. Not only that, but he's a rich man. He's got, you know, attendants with him, I'm sure. And he doesn't know anything about him. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know where he's going. He's out in the desert. And the Holy Spirit told him exactly who to go talk to. Hadn't told him what to say yet. Just said, go talk to him. Right? Did you ever have the Holy Spirit do that to you? Say, go right over there and talk to that guy right there. I talked to my son. He's a pastor in Arizona. And he said, Dad, I was down at the gym working out. Brother Bob, my son goes and works out at the gym too. And he's working out in the gym. And there's a young man about 24 years old. My son's about 30. And this guy is over there. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to go talk to him about the Lord. Now, he's in Gold's Gym. And they're pumping iron and clanking, and people are running and jogging and everything. And so he argues with the Holy Spirit. He says, he's telling me this over the phone. He said, Dad, I just told the Holy Spirit that, you know, maybe after he gets dressed, you know, later on or something, you know, but right. I mean, you know, he's doing bench press. I'm going to go over there and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Come on, you know. He said, I'll wait a little while. So he's arguing with God. So about 3 minutes goes by, and the guy comes over to him and says, you're a pastor, aren't you?
Yeah.
He said, right about then, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, all right, you won't come to him, I'm going to bring him to you. You know? He said, I engaged the man in conversation. He was so wanting to know about the things of the Bible, but he was completely blinded to the concept of salvation. He said, Daddy knew a lot about the Bible, but he couldn't see it. He said, and I said to him, do you understand what the Bible says about salvation? And he said to me, no, I really wish somebody would help me to understand that. I thought, you're talking to the eunuch, man. Yeah. He said, right there, with everybody pumping iron and everything else, he said, I sat down, I just explained him simply about being saved. And the guy said to me, really? He said, yeah. I gave him a couple more verses. He said, can I do that? And he drops right on his knee, right in the middle of the gym. He said, Dad, I was more embarrassed and self-conscious than he was. I'm thinking, what's everybody thinking? There's this guy kneeling. They're going to think this preacher's the holy roller. He's got him. You know, he said, this guy didn't care. He was like he was in the middle of Antarctica. All he wanted to do was get saved.
Amen.
Now, what did my son do? Nothing. He ran away from God. Are you getting the picture? Here's Jesus says, hey, go in the desert. He obeys God. I mean, it doesn't matter what his talents are. He's out there. And the Holy Spirit says, all right, now go talk to this guy right here. So far, God's on charge of the whole thing, isn't he? Right? It didn't have anything to do with me. It all had to do with me was just saying yes, Lord, to what God said. Didn't matter if he's old, young, poor, rich, poor, stupid, dumb, whatever. Didn't matter. Just obey God. But we're not done yet. We've got the prompting of the Savior, and we got the pointing of the Spirit. And look at what it said in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. See, he immediately obeyed, didn't he? What would have happened if he had not run to him? Now, the Scripture doesn't say this, but I think it's there. He was in a chariot, wasn't he? Suppose he had delayed. If he had delayed, he might never have heard him read the prophet Isaiah. There are some people that would be saved today if you and I had not said, well, maybe on bus visitation next week we'll talk to them. Well, you know, I'm on my way home. I'll give him a call. Maybe I'll drop by the house and catch him at his work sometime next week. If we had obeyed the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God prompted us, without thinking about what time it is or where we were or what we're doing or what will he think of me, all that prideful junk, if we had just obeyed God when God said do it. Doesn't take talent. It takes obedience. See? All right. So far, we got the prompting of the Savior, the pointing of the Spirit, and Philip has obeyed all the way. And now we have a problem with the sinner. The sinner says in verse 31, when Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? That's tough, isn't it? You know what you're reading? How can I, he said, except some man should guide me? See, it didn't say he couldn't read. It said he couldn't see. Your job and my job is not to try. The truth of the matter is that God's working here, Philip. Get out of the way and let him do it. Understand what you're reading? How can I except some man show me? I wonder where the eunuch's going to get a man out in the middle of the desert to show him what Isaiah is writing. He'd have to get somebody sent from God to do that, wouldn't he? Here's God saying, here's this eunuch who's got all the money you can count, and he comes to worship God in Jerusalem, and he's trying. He wants to worship God, but he doesn't understand. He's like the people outside our doorsteps. They don't know what they're doing. They're trying. Not everybody's a dreg that hates God. There's a lot of people out here searching for answers. There's a lot of people out here that are better citizens than we are, but they don't know our God. And God knows that. And God loves the eunuch so much that he says, Philip, I know you can talk to all these Samaritans. A lot of them will get saved, but come on, let's get the desert. Here's a guy, I got a gal here. Come on, come on. And then the Spirit says, okay, yeah, there he is right there. And Philip obeys, and there he is. If you prepare your heart to understand what it means to be saved, forget about memorizing everything in the world in the Bible. It's wonderful if you can do it, but you don't need all that. Take the word you got. God gave it to you in your own language. You can read it. You understand what it is. You've been saved. You've been insightfully enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. So share that insight with somebody else that God sends you to. Forget about all the points and the positives and do this and do that and you got to do this and dress like that and put your Bible in your hand, say this and shake and comment them on how you like their picture and all that's nice stuff. But the bottom line is just be real and send it. God sends you to somebody. Know what God says to send and tell them the truth, what they need. And that's exactly what Philip did. Now this sinner has a problem, and sinners are all alike. He's bound by his sin. He's bewildered by the Scripture. And he's blinded by Satan. He can't see. And so, what does Philip do? Oh, Philip, you got to take a course in soul winning. You got to come up with some strategies here on how to approach this problem that you got with this guy. Hey, he preached unto him Jesus. Can I show you something? Hold your finger right there in Acts 9 and go back a little bit if you would, or rather forward, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I've said this to you before in one way or another, but you'll see it again in this context. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So far, it's all God. Amen? And hath given to us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's our job, reconcile people to Christ. Do what it takes. He'll direct you to them. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what we have now is we have the problem with the sinner, and we have the power of the Scripture. In verses 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 8, this word of reconciliation is being shared. In verse 33, he expounded this scripture that he read. He expounded to him what this was, and it caused the questioning, the conviction, if you will, the arousal, the enlightenment of the sinner. It said that it raised a great question. I pray thee, verse 34, whom speaketh the prophet of this, himself or some other man? And then in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, the power of the Scripture is to cut through the misunderstandings of men and to present the truth. Okay? And I'll show you that. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so we have the word of God that is being preached. And when it's preached, it is a double-barrel shotgun. It is. The Bible says in John, the first chapter, that the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word is Jesus. All right? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here he goes. Jesus says, go out in the desert. He says, okay. Spirit says, go affix yourself to the chariot. He says, okay. He hears him reading. He says, you know what you're reading? He says, no, how can I except some man show me? And then Philip preaches unto him Jesus. And the word of God hits him with both barrels. The word of God, first of all, presents him with truth. Boom! You're a sinner on your way to hell. You need to be saved. Insight. I'm reading Isaiah. Hey, this one that is being humbled, this one that is being afflicted, this one is being tormented, who's he talking about? He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus did that for you. Oh, I thought Isaiah was talking about himself. I mean, he's talking about Jesus? He could have had a V8. Truth. Sometimes when truth is preached, people get mad. They bow up and want to quit. They want to leave. They don't want to do it. That's why there's a double barrel. Grace. This is what you are, because of what you are. This is what I've done. This is how much I love you. Amen. Grace and truth. So, the power of the Scripture. So far, what has Philip done? Nothing. All that Philip has done is preached unto him Jesus. And then he told them about Jesus. It's the gospel. Amen? He told them. When he told them, the power was not in Philip's persuasive words. The power was not in the prophet's tongue and the writing. The power was in the Word of God innately and in the Word of God that unlocked his understanding. So all Philip has done is said, yes, Lord, yes, Holy Spirit, yes to the man, preached unto him Jesus, and look at what happens. No persuasion, no crowds, no special offering, no great music, not a great fellowship afterwards, not a bunch of people at the altar. Nothing to persuade. Nothing's in the desert. And look at what happens. Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, began to preach in the same scripture, preaching unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Whoa! Just a minute ago, he didn't know what Isaiah was saying. Now he's saying, can I be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what that is? That's the proclamation of the saved. The power of the Scripture leads to the proclamation of the saved. Philip didn't say, let me tell you the words to say. Pray after me, say these words, and you'll be absolved of your sin. This is not a Catholic confessional. Amen. He preached unto him Jesus, and grace and truth set him free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, will you please explain to me what it was that Philip did? Where did the power come from? From Philip? No. Where did the persuasion come from? That's right, brother. It came from on high. It came from the Word. It came. But listen, let us not diminish the obedience of the servant. Somebody had to care enough to say yes to God. When somebody says, let's go soul winning, what we're saying is, let's obey the commandment of God. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I'm obeying the command of God. So here I am. Time to go. We pray, say, God, please guide us, help us to do whatever. I've got my Bible. I understand what my testimony is. I've got the knowledge that God gave me of understanding how I got saved and my testimony. And I go. And as I go, God says, go down this street. And as I go, God says, go to this house. And as I knock on the door, there's the eunuch. Say, does that happen all the time? No. We go out of obedience because you know what? Some have planted and some have watered and some got the increase. So God says, go. We obey God. He says, go down this street. He says, go to this door. We knock on the door. The guy says, what do I want? You say, this guy's no eunuch. I wish he was. And all you accomplish at that door is a handshake. As an ambassador of God, you reflect the love of God. You give him a kind invitation and you're not rude. And you say, I didn't do anything tonight. Oh, yes, you did. You planted. Another guy comes down the road. He's obeying God. He's with his soul-winning partner. She's with her soul-winning partner. God says, go over here. They see this lady in the yard or in the grocery store. She's got her children having a hard time. God, the Holy Spirit, says, go over there and help her out. She's having trouble. Help her pick up what she dropped or just speak a word of encouragement to her. So you do. You say, he says, I'm having such a hard time. She breaks down and cries. She's having a hard time. You didn't know anything about her. She doesn't know you. He said, well, bless your heart. He said, well, is there anything I can do to help you? Oh, there's nothing anybody can do to help me. And the door opens. He said, well, let me pray for you. Do we need to help you? Can I give you a ride home? Or whatever. You just serve the Lord at the moment. Right? He said, you've been so kind to me, and you related to God. You said, God's helped me, and I just treasure every opportunity I had to help somebody else. Jesus has done so much for me. And she says, you know what? I've heard a lot about Jesus lately. My job down at the diner, people give me these little pieces of paper with Jesus on it. Jesus on it. Jesus on it. She said, and I read a couple of them. She said, I didn't understand what it all meant. She said, but boy, I'll tell you what. She said, I just really do have a need. And you say, well, those papers they gave you? They tell you about how much God loved you. And about what God wants to do to help you and how he died for you. Now, does she kneel and get saved right there? No. She says, thank you for helping me. I've got to go now. What have you done? You watered.
Right.
You watered. See? Now you listen real carefully, folks. God help us if we reduce the great and merciful and magnificent work of God to some rote, lockstep, methodological tool that puts a soul pelt on our belt. We are supposed to follow the Lord's lead, and God is planting some, watering some, and it's harvest time for some. So when you see somebody like Carl Hatch stand out in the middle of a bunch of houses or apartment houses and say, hey, 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 and people come out, it's 10 o'clock at night, what's the matter, what's going on, is there a fire? Hey, hey, come out here, hurry up, come on, I want to escape the fire, come on. And they come out there in their pajamas. And he says, every one of you, if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, are going to burn in the fires of hell. Say, man, I couldn't do that. God doesn't expect you to do that. If God wanted you to do that, God would have told you to do that. You're not Carl Hatch, and he's not you. You're supposed to be dealing with the Savior. And the Savior said, hey, you know what? This is what's needed in this particular neighborhood, is somebody to act like a nut. That's what's needed. That doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. But you and I look at that and say, oh, I could never do that. And so we don't do anything. You do what God tells you to do. But do something. Don't say, well, God just didn't tell me to try to win souls. You're lying to yourself. It is a commandment written in the book all over the place. It's why Jesus came, and everybody ought to be trying to do something. And if you're not doing something, and if I'm not doing something, we're sinning against Almighty God. It is not a matter of whether we can or can't. We can. But we got it in our mind because I'm an elderly lady, and I'm in my 70s and my 80s, and I have infirmities. There's nothing I can do. You're wrong. There's a lot you can do. But it's different than what he will be required to do. It's different than what I can do. There are some people that you could walk up to and take their hand and say, why don't we have a cup of tea together? And you could reach them for Jesus. And I'll never be able. But you can. And God loves them that much. There are young people that, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm not wearing my coat back like this and dropping my pants down so the crotch is at the knees and walking around like, yo, dude, I'm not doing that. God didn't ask me to do that. That's not my deal. But there are some of you that can reach those people without having to go very far. And God raised you up for that. We're laborers together with God. And he's doing most of the work, and he's saying, I want you to see the joy of a soul saved. I want you to see people born into the kingdom of God. I want you to see people that are in the dregs lifted up and have grace and peace in their heart. I want you to see people that their lives have been transformed by the power of God, with the joy of God on their life. I want you to see what God can do in a life that doesn't have him. And you say, well, Lord, you know, I'm just getting on up in years. I just can't do it. Well, Lord, you know, my business has been real busy lately, and I just can't seem to do it. Well, I'll tell you, there's been a lot of things I can do, but when it comes to talking to people, I just can't do that, Lord. Don't do that. You're laboring together with God. God says, I've got some work to do. He said, and I'll help you. See, the picture is that one, and we'll just finish with this. The picture is that one where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your souls. He was saying, it's like a yoke of oxen. I'm the big, strong oxen. You're the little one that's not so strong. And don't worry, just get in the yoke with me. We'll plow, but I don't know how to plow. Just get in the yoke with me. But I don't know where to go. Just get in the yoke with me. I don't know if I can carry the load. Don't worry, my burden's light. Just get in the yoke with me. Just obey me. Just get in the yoke with me. And I'll carry you, and I'll show you, and I'll strengthen you, and I'll help you. And when we get done, you know what? They're going to give me some oats, and they're going to give you some oats, and they're going to say, well done, team. But when we divide up the labor, we're going to find out that almost all of it was done by me. But that's okay. I'm going to let them give you the crown, too. That's just what it's like. And you know what we're doing? We're saying, I just can't. I guess you'll have to plow alone today, Jesus. I guess you'll just have to find some other miraculous way. I guess you'll have to take somebody from the city that's preaching over here to somebody else and send them out in the desert because somebody that's a lazy good-for-nothing slug down there in Queen Candace's court wouldn't even go across the street when he even knew the guy that's running the finances down there and tell him something about Jesus. I guess we'll have to take somebody from over here and bring him out in the desert. We'll have to find somebody that'll get in the yoke with God. We'll have to find somebody that is an obedient servant. I'd find somebody that loves God enough to be inconvenienced for a while. See, it doesn't matter how much we strive for the mastery if we're not willing to strive for the master. The master says, come unto me. The master says, take my yoke upon you. The master says, go and teach. And tell. Go. The master says that. Why do you want to strive for the mastery if you're not going to honor the master? Why do you want the strength of the mastery when you're not going to serve the master? When I learned in my Christian life that it was not knock on 25 doors, get three people say they go to church, and maybe one of them down the island in the water for baptism. That it wasn't like punching numbers or crunching numbers in some demographic scheme or some high-powered sales pitch force. When I realized it was me getting on my knees and saying, God, I am your servant, and if you want me to stay in a shark cage and die without seeing a soul saved, that's okay with me, God. Whatever you want me to do. But if you give me life and send me forth, and I'm going to ask you, God, I'm going to make sure I carry a track with me or some way. I'm going to be ready to witness to people. I'm going to love people like you love them. I'm not going to walk past them. I'm going to be the good Samaritan. I'm going to be the one that can help people. I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm going to represent the kingdom today. I'm going to honor you with everything I can. God, help me to do that. Give me grace. Help me to crucify my flesh and help me to be in constant prayer so I can be guided and obedient unto you so I can do. As I'm striving for the mastery, let me be a servant to the master. And at the end of the day, you may not have done anything except help pray with someone, maybe help someone kill a wasp or help them out of a ditch. Maybe you gave them some food. Maybe you spoke a word of encouragement. Maybe you disciplined somebody and were a little bit stern with them and tried to wake them back up again. You were a real person, not some phony baloney that learned some sales pitch, but a real person. And at the end of the day, you may not have five talents for the five you had or two for the two you had. You may only have one for the one you had. But when you put your head on the pillow, the Lord Jesus Christ gives you that peace in your heart and says, well done, now good and faithful servant. When you open your eyes tomorrow morning, it's another chance. Folks, if we're not willing to labor together with God, then why strive for the master? Because it's all vanity and vexation without a commitment to Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. I wonder if God has spoken to someone's heart tonight. Say, I'm a Christian. But preacher, you hit the nail right on the head. There are some of those things that you said that I've said to myself and to God. I've limited myself from what I could do. I've got more excuses than I've got times when I've obeyed the Lord. And I need you, God, to teach me and show me how I can be used. I need you to help me by your grace to yield to your hand of direction. God is a kind, kind ruler. He's so helpful to us and long-suffering with us and patient with us. He's not like you and I are. You couldn't be under anybody's direction any better than Jesus. And maybe tonight God said, you know what, there needs to be in my heart a change as to how I look at things. I want to get in the yoke with Jesus. The yoke's been presented to me, but I've put my energies into the things of this world. I've been spending a lot of time working on things that are important to me, and I haven't really concerned myself so much with what's important to Him. And God spoke to my heart tonight, and by the grace of God, there's going to be a change. I'm going to labor together with God from this moment on. I'm going to find a way. It may not be much, but whatever it is, I'm going to yield myself to that and let God use me in whatever way He chooses, whatever way He can. If that's your pledge tonight, that's your prayer tonight, I wondered if you'd let me pray with you right now for God to help you to do that. Just lift your hand. Pray for me, preacher. That's what I want. I want to be used of God in my life. Amen. You may put your hands down. I wonder if there is somebody tonight that would say, I need to be saved. I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved. My friend, if you're here tonight and you've not been saved, then I want to encourage you to come. Just tell the pastor or myself, I need to be saved, and let us take a Bible and show you. Now let's stand together, and I'm going to pray as I promised you, and then your pastor will come for the invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, there is none like unto Thee. You are a great and marvelous God of all-knowing and all-power. And God, we bow before You tonight, and we ask You forgiveness for the times that we have dwelled upon the capabilities or lack thereof of men and women, or perhaps even ourselves, and focused on the Pauls and the Apollos of life, and forgotten the responsibility that we have as Your servants to do Your will. And I pray for those that lifted their hand tonight saying that they wanted to be used of God, to be open to the ways of God and follow the leadership of God as obedient children, that God, You would help them to have what they desire and that You would greatly use them and there would have the joy of God in their hearts, not because they saw so many saved and so many baptized, but because they served the Lord, because they were faithful servants unto God. Father, I pray You'd greatly use this pastor and this church. Take the humility which is of God and build in the midst of this church a great and mighty spirit in which Christ is upheld and honored and glorified, not just in the service, but in the life of every Christian. God, help us to strive for the mastery and in the process serve the master. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God moved upon your heart and you need to come and pray, you do that right now. Would you do that?